It is good to be here, and I'm sure that you would say the same. Most of you do tend to look like popsicles at this time of the morning when it's, you know, 55 degrees in this room or something like that, but nevertheless, glad that you're here, glad that you're worshiping with us this morning at our last 9 o'clock service. So if you have your Bible with you, if you have the Heavenly Library and you'd like to turn there, we're gonna study together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, and while you do so, I just want to talk about a simple dynamic of the church family that is here at Valrico that has been on my heart and on my mind this week. And that, of course, is the love that is shared at this congregation. Valrico is a special group. The Christians here are filled with so much love, and at times it truly overwhelms me how wonderful these people can be to one another. At the heart of our dynamic in Christ as family, as the children of God, is love, and that cannot be overstated. And I know that we're technically a week early, but we're actually about to begin our next quarter, and we're going to dwell and focus on healing in relationships. And at the heart of our relationships together in Christ, again, is love. Jesus himself, the Savior, the Son of God, commanded in John chapter 15 and verse 12 for the disciples to love one another even as he loved them. Jesus calls us to love one another. Kyle, do you have the clicker? Is it back there? I don't have it up here. Sorry about that. The love of Christ is so much bigger than words. The love that he calls Christians to have for one another is so much bigger than a simple statement or an expression of words that we use towards one another. In fact, we could say that love is more of an act of will. Love is expressed through action, not merely just words. And so if we are really going to love one another as Christ loved us, even as he loved us, then we're going to have to do more than just say these things to one another. We're going to have to express it through our actions. And that's what I want to talk to you all about this morning for a few moments. Love in action is practical. I want to talk about practical love. And there's a simple verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where the Apostle Paul lays out for us the perfect outline for our study together this morning. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, urging them to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and to be patient with them all. This is what practical love looks like. And so I want to begin by breaking down this passage and by breaking down this verse and discussing the different types of practical love that can be seen here in the text. And the first is tough love. Paul urges the brethren here in the text to admonish the idle. And that's really just fancy talk for saying that love at times gets tough. Love gets tough. The word idle here in the text, if you look on screen, there's another way to translate this word, and it's actually unruly. Unruly. This word has military connotations of someone who is standing in line, is a member of the military and standing in arms and actually breaks rank. Somebody who steps out of line is insubordinate, is idle, neglecting their duties as a soldier. Paul urges the brethren to admonish those people, to identify who needs to be shown some tough love and show it. We get a clearer picture of this in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3, where he warns people of the dangers of associating with those who are idle in God's kingdom. Those who are an idol in the church are not to be associated with. You need to keep away from those people. Why? Because there is danger in being idle. There is danger in becoming unruly, real spiritual danger. When I was in elementary school in first grade, you could walk through the halls, and often when classes would walk down the halls, they would have everybody in single file line, right? As they're getting from one place to another. And all of the kids will always have one hand behind their back, and then they will have one hand over their lips, right? Do you remember that? Maybe you've seen that? Well, my class always had that one kid. And I'm sure you could think of that one kid that would step out of line, hit other students, would be just chatting up a storm on the way to the cafeteria. And what did the teacher do, right? When that student stepped out of line, when he was breaking ranks, in a manner of speaking, would pull them to the side, and they would discipline them. And that's another key word here from the text about tough love. Sometimes we need to be shown discipline, just like a teacher would to an insubordinate student. And of course, that discipline is not just for quiet obedience for the sake of getting the child to just comply. It is to teach them their own discipline so that they can mature and grow and raise up to be productive citizens. And so in parallel to this in the church, there are times when we need to be shown discipline. We need to experience the tough love that leads to maturity and growth in Christ. Now, that may be a simple illustration, but it is a clear illustration of how God expects us to act and to mature in Christ. But while that may look silly to see first graders do this, how much more silly is it when members of the church step out of line and have to be corrected? And that's what Paul is talking about. The people here in this text, the unruly, the idle, are not those that are ignorant. They are those who know better. Those that find themselves here in the text are those who know what they should be doing and choose not to. And there's great danger in that. And the word that Paul uses here that we have translated admonish, it really means to warn someone. Because there is an impending danger involved. There is a sense of peril, a sense of they're leading themselves towards a cliff that they need to be walked away from. This person is in danger. Think about it like this. If you saw someone heading towards a cliff, even though they know the direction that they are walking in, you would probably reason with them and talk them away from that cliff. But you'd also warn them from the impending danger of the direction that they are going. And in a similar way, the kid in class who refuses to learn and to do his work, even though they have the brain, they have the intelligence to succeed, when they choose not to do their work, when they choose not to be productive and to grow, they get left behind. We as Christians do not want to be left behind as we labor and toil in the kingdom of Christ. And tough love is not only a good thing to experience in the church, but it is necessary. It is important. Paul himself, time and time again, had to reprimand Christians for their behavior in his letters to churches. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're not going to turn there, but most of us know this story of the man who had his father's wife, his stepmother, who was in sexual sin with her. And Paul calls him, he calls him out to the church. He tells them not to associate with that person, not to be around that person, but with the intent to save him, not condemn him. Paul sought to discipline this young man so that he would come back to the Lord and continue to mature and be productive in the kingdom. The simple fact of our walk with God is that he often disciplines us. He admonishes us and calls out our insubordination, but of course with the intent to draw us to repentance and a relationship to Jesus. And behind all of this is simply tough love. So Paul tells us that we need to express tough love to one another. And Paul goes on secondly to say, encourage the faint-hearted. Let's call this uplifting love. Paul says to identify those who are faint-hearted and encourage them. There are people in the church in God's kingdom who are down and need to be brought up. They need to be lifted up and raised up in love. The faint-hearted, on some level, are discouraged. But another way to think about this word, it is actually the Greek word, faint-hearted, is actually little-souled. That adds an interesting dynamic to the text, I think. Paul says, encourage the little souls. Love the little souls by lifting them up. My childhood doctor, my pediatrician, she was very near and dear to me. There were many times in my life, being very young and sick, that we could not actually afford to make doctor's trip visits. And as a result of this, she would see me from her home, and we would go in the wee hours of the morning, late at night, any time, and she'd always open up her door to be able to see me and get me the treatment that was necessary. Me and my brothers, our entire family. We had a special relationship, a special dynamic. And greatest of all, she was a wonderful, devoted sister in Christ. And then when her husband passed, unexpectedly of cancer, she was basically all alone. And my interactions with her were never quite the same. And I can remember being young and being aware enough to notice one day upon a visit when she stuck the stethoscope to my chest and was looking at my heartbeat, I looked into her eyes and the pain and the loss that I could see there. I knew she was a little soul. She was a little soul who needed to be brought up. So for those of you here this morning that are little souls, we see you. We see you, and our heart goes out to you. And for those of us who are on a spiritual high right now and are feeling encouraged themselves, please, in your labor and your love, uplift these people. Find ways to encourage them and to lift them up. Jump on an opportunity to build up a little soul. These are those who are possibly mourning the loss of a loved one, suffering in some way, feeling sick in some way, maybe those who are absent away from God's people and are having to use the live stream and are just feeling the loss of the congregation. Reach out to these people. We should all reach out to these people. I'm reminded of a wonderful example of this that we have in the New Testament recorded for us. You may know in the book of Acts there is Barnabas, who is actually nicknamed the son of encouragement. That gives us a great indicator of his character as a disciple of Christ, as a devoted member who labored in love. And there's a specific example recorded for us where Paul is faced with quite the dilemma. He does not want to take John Mark on his second journey evangelizing because John Mark had abandoned them on the previous journey. But the son of encouragement stands up for John Mark, and he believes in him, and he lifts this young man up. And we're not told why it is that John Mark felt the need to abandon the congregation or the work that was going on there for Paul. But we do know this, that because of Barnabas encouraging him, later on in Paul's ministry, he actually asks for the presence of John Mark because he considers him a strong and diligent worker in Christ. He is useful to Paul in his work. And that change in John Mark's character was as a result of the encouragement that he received from Barnabas. And we don't have to look at this situation from who's right and who's wrong, but the way that we can look at this situation is thinking of the character, the love, the uplifting love of the son of encouragement. I resonate with this story myself because there have been times in my life where I have felt like a John Mark. I have felt like abandoning the work in some way. I have felt unmotivated and in fear. But as a result of the encouragement that I have experienced, that I have received, the uplifting love that I have received from brethren, I'm here today working with a wonderful group of people, worshiping and serving with you all. And that tells us this: we never know where our encouragement may send the little souls. We never know just how high someone can be lifted up and what can be made of a John Mark. Not only does love get tough, and not only does love uplift, but practical love serves. Paul says in our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, to help the weak. And we do this by serving with love. Who does Paul mean exactly by the weak, we may ask? That's kind of a broad term. And so we may consider a various number of ways that somebody could be weak. Somebody could be weak physically. They could be experiencing ailments and sicknesses, cancers, injuries, that sort of thing. Somebody could be weak spiritually. Somebody could be undergoing great turmoil, depression, burdens in the church, or maybe struggling with sin. They could be burdened. They can be weak spiritually. Or maybe they're weak in conscience and they struggle with something that we do not clearly see. There's various ways. And so we may ask, well, which is it? Are they weak spiritually? Are they weak physically? Are they weak in conscience? And as Shane would say, yes, right? Yes. It's not exclusive. It's not one group. It's universal. We're talking about all of the weak here. And all the various ways that somebody could be weak, Paul tells us to help them, to serve them. I have witnessed, being a football player, many injuries on the football field. And every one of those injuries is very scary. If you've ever been to a game or you've ever been spectating on TV, you will notice that the team, even the opposing team, often takes a knee, right? And they typically stop the game for this person. And I can tell you that in my experience of being a football player, nobody has ever walked up to an injured football player and said, hey, what you're going through, it's real tough, but you'll be all right. And then they leave. Nobody does that. What do? They see a need and they fill the need and they serve that person right then and there. I have witnessed many brothers in arms on the football field pray over somebody. I have seen them carry people off the field. I have seen them help parents onto the field, escort them to their son who is injured, and there is a lot of fear and insecurity, and they do what they can to comfort these people. What I'm getting at is that when we see somebody who is weak, somebody who is in need, they cannot always ask for what they specifically need. They cannot always present to us what it is that they need from us. But like a football player who has the awareness and the concern for his injured brother on the field, we too must have the awareness and concern for our brethren who are injured, who are weak and need our help, need us to serve them. We can clearly see an injured person on a field. So can't we be aware and concerned enough to identify someone's needs when they are so burdened that they cannot ask themselves? When we have the heart to do this, when we have the heart to serve in love, to help the weak, love explodes tenfold in the church. And I think there's a wonderful example for us in Acts chapter 6. And I'll just present the situation to you all. You can turn there if you'd like. But if you recall in Acts chapter 6, the apostles are faced with a dilemma. At the church that they're speaking at, the widows are not being cared for. They're being neglected. The widows are weak. All of us know this. All of us know that widows are always in need of help. They're in need of love. So the apostles are trying to do their work as apostles, to preach and to continue to teach, to raise up, to plant this church. But as a result of this, a group is being neglected. So the apostles seem to be faced with two options. They can either A, stop teaching and preaching and continuing the furtherment of the kingdom and help the widows, or they can continue preaching and teaching and raise up this church and neglect the widows. But there is an option C, what we would call a win-win scenario, me and Shane would say, where they raise up a specific group of people to serve, to help, and identify the needs of these women, of these widows, and to get them the help that they need so that the apostles can continue to work. And notice, not only is it that one group wins here, everybody gets to continue doing good work. There is a purpose that has now been fulfilled. There is love that has been shared, and now the work of the church can continue to grow. And when we in our congregation seek to help the weak by serving in love, experience the same type of exponential growth spiritually. And of course, we could consider the example of Christ. Practical love is the love of Christ that seeks to help the weak. All of the great examples of Jesus that we have studied together this year as the great physician, all of his miracles, not only showcase his divine power as the Son of God, but they simply demonstrate his compassion and love, his desire to help the weak. He desired not only to help them, not to look down on contempt with them, but to relieve, to cure, and to cleanse. The example of Christ that is serving love. Now, of course, when we consider practical love, it's not that this is particularly difficult and hard to understand for us to know how to practice loving like Jesus. What's hard is doing it. What's hard is actually acting in love and expressing love. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that we need to do it. And to do it, we need patience. And that's why Paul says here at the end of this text, be patient with them all. In a sense, he's saying to us, be patient with everyone. Why is that? It's because while the unruly, the idle, have their specific needs, the faint-hearted, the little souls have their specific needs, and the weak have their specific needs, everyone needs patience. All of us at times just simply need somebody to be patient with us. And so if you haven't seen yourself in the text yet, you probably do now, because I know that I'm thinking, I really need some patience. Anybody who knows me knows that you have to be patient with me. And in addition to this, not only do we all need patience, but I present to you, I probably could say that all of us at some time or another have been there. We have been the unruly. We have been the little souls. We have been the weak. We have been in need of serving love, of uplifting love, and of tough love. I'm reminded of the example of Christ with his interaction with the disciples. We've often focused an emphasis in our Luke class this quarter on just the inconsistent faith of the apostles that surround themselves around Jesus. I'd say the only thing that you could say about the apostles or the disciples in their faith is that it is consistently inconsistent. And what I mean by that is it is a constant pattern of highs and lows throughout the entire gospel where sometimes they get it and sometimes they don't. But what did Jesus have for them? Jesus never threw in the towel. He never gave up. He didn't when he was alone at the cross, when there was not a single friend at his side. He did not give up on the disciples. He was patient with them. And from the patience of Christ arose 12 little Christs who carried on his work and rolled into motion the everlasting kingdom of God. Without the love of Christ, without the patient, enduring, long-suffering love of Christ, none of us would be here today. May we have the patience to love one another, even as Jesus loved us, and to love practically toward one another with the upward goal of eternal glory with God in heaven. The love of Christ that is in us is the same love that drew Jesus towards the cross for me and for you. And that is our invitation to you this morning, to draw near to the love of Christ that is at the cross. Recognize that he died for me and for you. Confess your sins and be baptized, be buried in sin, and be raised to walk in the newness of life as a child of God. If we can help you in some spiritual need, we have chosen an invitation song. Please come forward as we stand and sing.